We're starting to wind down on our series on the book of Romans, and we're on the 12th installment today. Next week ought to be our last week, so we've been doing pretty good getting through all this information, and just a lot of life-changing things in there that really helps us in our walk with God. And last week, remember, we were talking about relationships a little bit, and we looked at our relationship with God the week before, and then last week we looked at how our relationships are with other believers, how we get along with each other. Then also we looked at how we deal with our enemies, correct? Sometimes there's people we just don't get along with for whatever reason. Usually it's their fault, right? Right? So, but, you know, today we're going to look at how we're supposed to get along with authority. Everybody loves authority, right? Who loves their boss? Anybody? Everybody does, right? How authority works in our lives. So we're going to look at how we relate to that authority. And some people have a default setting when it comes to authority. You know what I mean by that? That your first response is this is how you deal with it. Some people's default setting is just to automatically rebel and to disrespect authority. And if you're not one of those people, you probably have worked with one of those people, correct? Whatever the boss says is wrong, we're not doing that, you know, this is stupid, you know, things like that. Well, then the other hand, you have some people that just submit to anything that authority tells them, and that's just the way it goes. And so we're going to try to find a happy balance, how we walk that fine line of getting along. I'll be honest, this is probably not my favorite passage because it really grates on me. I wouldn't call myself rebellious, but I am a tad bit independent, if you know what I mean. And so that's just kind of how I flow. Now, I do believe in authority. The first thing when I do when I walk into a situation, I look for who's in charge because I want to flow with them. But for the most part, you know, I don't believe all authority is perfect, right? None of us are perfect. But yet, we're going to see that it's our attitude that's the most important thing, how we deal with it. So, Romans 13, verses 1 to 4, it says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear, but for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon those who practice evil. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you today. We come to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we just thank you that you're just moving and ministering in each of our lives. Lord, we thank you for all the great and mighty things that you're doing, how you're changing our lives, how you're stimulating us to good works. And Lord, we just pray that we want to flow with your spirit and to be able to walk in the anointing of God. And Lord, we know that we need to learn about relationships on just how we deal with the other people and those things around us. And Lord, right now, I just want to yield to the gift you put in me. I use it for your glory. I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in dealing with this, we know that the concept of authority comes from God. And it's very important that we understand just how that works. Remember, even when, you know, God was on the outside a little bit due to the fact of the sin of Adam and Eve, and then little by little, he kind of worked his way into earth by dealing with different people. We have Abraham and different ones. And then we know that the children of Israel went to Egypt, and then they were in bondage. And then when they came out, God delivered them. And they was out in the desert, and they was heading towards the promised land. All they kind of messed up and had to go in a circle there for a while. And anybody felt like they're in a circling pattern every now and then? You know, sometimes we do that. But anyway, so the people are having problems, And Moses, you know, was doing everything himself, and then God showed him through his father-in-law that he had to set up different leaders in there so that people could come and get ministered. So authority was good because it takes the place out of chaos. You know, if everybody does what they want to do, I mean, most people, if you're honest, you probably don't like speed limits unless it's going to protect you or your children sometimes, right? You know, but there's speed limits for a reason. Now, if you're going faster than the speed limit and you get pulled over and you get a ticket, you may not like that. But what would it be like? I mean, I've been around a while. There's some people that shouldn't just drive fast, let alone drive at all, right? They're just very dangerous. You know, and it really just amazes me how our culture, we put young kids in these 2,000-pound projectiles and send them down the road. And just, you know, it goes usually pretty good. I guess the will to live, you know, overrides the other stuff. But, you know, just the idea of that, and, you know, and if a lot of kids, you know, their brain isn't developed yet, and they'll make some bad decisions. You know, I think it's fun going fast. I mean, it's no big deal. Like, when they leave the school parking lot up there, they'll just do burnouts and things like that, and then they get caught and they get in trouble. But, you know, you can't drive crazy around other people because it could hurt other people, let alone yourself. And so laws are good. Authority is good. It makes us safe. And where there's no laws and things like this, there's just a bunch of chaos. And everybody just does what they want to do, and it's not good. Now, culturally, what was probably happening here a little bit, remember this book, the book of Romans, was written to the people, guess where they were living? In Rome. Well, Rome was the seat of power for the Roman government. That's where the Caesars lived, and that's where their government was, and all this stuff. And, you know, the church early on was considered a threat to the Roman authorities, because in Roman government, at least once a year, you had to worship Caesar. That's just the way it was. One day a year, you had to pay homage to Caesar. Christians can't do that. We bow our knee to no one other than God. Correct? Well, if you're a Caesar and you got these people living under your domain and they won't bow to you, matter of fact, that's considered insurrection or rebellion. And so Paul probably wrote this, especially to these people, hey, you're living in a dangerous place. And if you go around rebelling to authority, there's a good chance you're going to get wiped out. Now, we know that many Christians were wiped out. They were fed to the lions, the gladiators, all these things that happened back then. Very terrible time for the church, you know, but the church kept getting stronger. But yet, that idea of, and if you look at even in other parts of the epistles, Paul preached to people and told them, you know, about insurrection and what that means, you know, to rebel, and that they weren't supposed to. Now, God cares a lot about our attitude, and that's what we have to understand, and the idea of what that means. Now, we know that the devil, Satan, he rebelled against God, and that's what got him kicked out of heaven. And we have to remember when God started out, I don't know if you know what this word means, theocracy. You know, we have democracy, right? Where the people kind of vote. Well, God started off with a theocracy. That meant God was in charge ruling the people. And the Jews, after a while, they didn't want that anymore. They wanted to be like everybody else. And so they told God, give us a king. And God says, well, you know, I'll give you a king, but you're not going to like it. Because sometimes authority, people in authority are evil. They have evil tendencies. And we have to just learn how to deal with that. Now, through this, there is going to be a theocracy again. God's best is a theocracy where God is in charge of the people. Now, they rebelled against that, and they wanted to be like everybody else. But when Jesus Christ comes again to establish his kingdom upon this earth, well, then we're back to God's best, the theocracy. So really, until Jesus comes, we're not going to be able to experience that sort of peace and things like that. We're still going to have to deal with this. It says, we have to remember, God is a God of order and not of chaos. God does not want chaos in our life. He wants everything to be done decently in order. Now, this also mentions this in this passage, that the primary purpose of authority is to punish evildoers. That's why. Because we're not supposed to take things into our own hands, remember? We're not supposed to go out and, you know, when that's why we have police, that's why we have judges, that's why we have all these different things. So we don't do vigilante justice. You know, so the primary reason that we need authority is to be able to punish evildoers. And authority comes from God in order to do that. Now, ironically, you know, some people read this into the idea when it talks about bearing the sword, that's talking about capital punishment, the death penalty. Romans believed in capital punishment. And the idea of the sword, I know it don't sound very good. All the kids are gone, right, mostly? Okay, good. They cut their heads off. That's what the sword was. That's how Paul died. He was probably beheaded. The only reason he was able to die that way is because he was a legal Roman citizen. Peter, we know, was hung on a cross upside down, crucifixion. So if you were a Roman citizen, they granted you, I mean, it sounds like they were doing you a favor, but that's the way they looked at it. If you deserved to die, it would be a quick death. If you were not a Roman citizen, then you suffered. They would crucify you or do different things. So pretty heavy duty, isn't it? And just how they do that. So the idea of us not seeking personal vengeance is very important to God. And we need to allow the authorities to do justice or give justice. And sometimes, you know, justice is supposed to be blind, but it's not, is it? But we have to learn how to interact and to deal with that and to keep our attitude clear. So to me, God's best is to have godly leaders looking out for the interests of people. My opinion is that the leaders in our country should be like a shepherd. That's why they're there. They should have a shepherd's heart. They should have the heart to want to take care of our interests and to make sure that we're well cared for and healthy, right? That should be what God's best of what leadership is. Now, we know, sadly, corruption comes in, right? You know, look at the way our government has devolved in some ways. Now, I'm not preaching insurrection here. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just calling it like it is. But a lot of people, when they get elected, they become millionaires. They're there and they make a lot of sweetheart deals for themselves, and you know they make a lot of money. And to me, that's not really the best way. You know, that we have that sort of attitude when you look out for yourself. But I have learned this. This is a hard lesson. God is still on the throne no matter who's in the White House. That's a hard lesson, isn't it? That we have to come to that conclusion. And I hope you've learned that. Because half the country believes one way and half the country believes the other way. And number one, I'm right. No, I'm just kidding. But the idea how we need to understand and trust God. Now, I don't believe that, you know, I'm not of the persuasion where if a leader tells me to do something, if it goes against God's word, then I can choose to, I don't want to say the word rebel, but that's what it is. I have a couple passages here we're going to share. Acts 4:18-20, it says, and this is the early church. It just kind of started, and Jesus had, risen from the dead, and he'd been around for 40 days. Then he ascended, and he turned them loose. Go preach the gospel, praise God. Well, they were out preaching the gospel, and then along the way, you know, they got in trouble because they preached things that the leaders didn't like. And it says here in Acts 4, verse 18 to 20, it says, "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard.'" Then in Acts 5, 29, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" Okay, there we go. That's our loophole. But you got to be careful. We want to be careful how we play that card, that we're not doing it out of selfish interest, that it's actually violating what we see in God's word and how that all plays out. So that's the only loophole that I kind of see. So like I say, be careful. You know, you and I are subject to man's laws, and we have to be willing to pay the price. Daniel, remember him in the Old Testament? He's one of the major prophets. Daniel was praying, and he always prayed every day. And he looked out the window towards Jerusalem, I think, and prayed. And then the evil leaders of that day got jealous of him, and they coaxed the king into passing some law that said for 30 days, you cannot pray to anybody other than the king and worship him. Well, Daniel had a choice. Does he do what the law says? Or does he stay with his conviction, what he believed God told him? Well, he prayed. And well, bless God, he's a man of God. Well, he got thrown in a lion's den. Now, God delivered him. But, you know, so when we choose to play the card where I'm not going to do that, just know that you may have some repercussions, but that's okay if that's what you feel. If that's what you feel in your heart that you want to live by. You know, so it's, you know, it's not a get out of jail card, but it's something that, you know, and to believe me, that times are probably coming. The way our culture is being ransacked by all these evil thoughts and schemes and things that the enemy's been up to, that you and I may be forced to have some decisions coming in the future of what we're going to do, how we're going to react to authority when we're put in a situation. Now, in our country, God has had his hand on us, but we know that other believers are forced to make these decisions today. You know, they're being persecuted, especially, you know, behind the enemy lines of in Islam and different religions that are doing heinous things to Christians. You know, but in our country at this time, but our country is changing. So hopefully our faith will prevail. Amen. We'll be strong. Strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I mean, that's my hope and prayer for each and every person. So, you know, we'll be wrong in the eyes of God if we misapply these passages. So just kind of be careful when we do that. So, and like I mentioned, the overall thing that we need to really remember is our attitude. Attitude. What kind of attitude do we have? Is it a rebellious attitude? Rebellious attitudes are dangerous. You know, our fur may get rubbed the wrong way, right? We might get mad for a minute. But Lord, help us, don't stay mad. Amen? Don't stay mad. Don't stay with that attitude, because that, like I said, that attitude is what got Satan in trouble and when he rebelled against God. Now, when it comes to this, I don't know if I want to go into this too much, but the idea of, you know, what about if God puts people in power, how does all that work? I'll be honest, don't overthink it. You know, like me, Hitler, I would say he was a bad leader. You know, put millions of Jews to death. Bad leader. Did God put him in office? I don't know. You know, he rose up. Maybe he started off good. Don't know how that all works out. But, you know, here's my thinking. I don't overthink it. And in our country, you know, we elect our leaders by voting, right? We vote. And so how are our free will getting to vote for our leaders and then the sovereignty of God, how those two mesh together? To be honest, I don't worry about it. I just live my life. I vote my conscience, and then I deal with it just as it comes along. And I don't go around, I don't have all the answers when it comes to this. And to be honest, I don't know if I could handle all the answers sometimes, how all this kind of plays out. Now let's jump down a little bit farther. We're going to get into something else that we really enjoy. Romans 13, 5 to 6, it says, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Okay, two obvious reasons here. It goes on to explain about authority. We went over this a little bit, but I want to make sure. Number one, we submit to authority because of the wrath. If we break the law, then we have to deal with it. Then we get in trouble. And number two is we submit to authority for the sake of our conscience. Now, how many has a conscience? We all do. Has your conscience ever bothered you? I think we all can say that. We've maybe did something or said something, and right after we did it, we got that icky feeling on the inside. How many enjoy that icky feeling? Nobody. But God help us if we never have that icky feeling if we do something bad. That means we've hardened our heart. So having that icky feeling is a teaching thing. That's, to me, it's the Holy Spirit, you know, maybe dealing with this, and it's our conscience, our spirit man on the inside, knowing that we've done something. So like I said, we need to try to flow with authority and to not rebel and have that attitude. Then the lastly, it just talks, I'm not going to go into this before too much because it's not April, but, you know, we've got to pay our taxes. Got to pay our taxes. Nobody loves taxes. At least I don't. We kid around about it talking. I mean, they tax your paycheck. They tax your money when you make it. Then they tax that same money for something else, all these different things. You know, it just, you know, it's tough, you know. But we know that in our system, you know, if we vote different people in, it can change some of the taxes. But Jesus said something very profound. He said a few things very profound, didn't he? He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render things of God to the things that are God's. So that's just the attitude that we need to have, you know. I'll be honest, if you pay a lot of taxes, that means you've made a lot of money. Right? So I guess I don't know. Now, Romans 13, verse 12 to 14, it's going to get into some of our personal living. How many likes to be meddled with and how we live our life? I don't know. It says, the night is gone, almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Okay, our old nature, the flesh nature, has carnal cravings, right? It has cravings. It wants to do things so that it feels satisfied. But those things that it wants to do sometimes are contrary to what God says in the Word that we're supposed to be doing. So then we have choices, right? How many love choices? You know, do I give in to the flesh or do I follow what I know God's telling me? So those are things we need to do. Now, one practical thing that Paul told us here is to lay aside. That word lay aside is talking about like taking off your garments. I want you to picture right now the dirtiest job you've ever had to do and all the stuff that got on your clothes. You know, I've done a few dirty jobs in my day. You know, I remember, you know, out working with the pigs. You know, back when I was a kid, I used to, you know, it ain't probably the smartest thing to do, but the pigs, we had these pig feeders, and they would flip up this little thing, and they'd stick their head in the thing, and they'd be in there, you know, just eating the food. And then I'd sneak up behind them. And I'd get on them. You know. And you try to balance while they run through the pig lot. Well, how many know what's in the pig lot? You know what I'm saying? It wasn't a clean landing, let's say. I never landed on my feet. You know, get all that stuff all over. It was a fun, believe me, it was funner than it looked. But, you know, I didn't do it too much because my dad caught me. You know, you're running the meat off the pig. He's wanting to fatten them up, and here I am, you know, out riding them and stuff. But, you know, yeah, that's a mess. And you get the smell, and it's all over your clothes. So I'd have to take my clothes off out in the garage. Couldn't wear them in the house. Then I'd go in, and the first thing I did was sit down and get something to eat. No, I didn't. I went and took a shower. Wouldn't you? You want to feel clean again. That's what we want. And so, whenever we get involved in some of these things that God is talking about here, it's like we get some of that on us. You know, and so God's saying, lay aside that. Get rid of it. You know, and don't let it, you know, stay on you. We don't want that stinky smell to stay on us, so we lay aside those things. And then, you know, we get clean. And that means, you know, repentance maybe, things like this, that all works into it. And it goes on here to say to put on the armor of light, meaning put on the Lord Jesus. So it's kind of like Superman, you know. He take off them old clothes, and then you let that the presence of God, you know, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what that's talking about is the idea that we need to start walking in Christ-like tendencies. What was Jesus like? We look in the Gospels, and we look through other parts of the Bible, and it tells us what Jesus was like. How did he respond to this situation? What did he do? You know, the old saying years ago is, what would Jesus do, right? WWJD or whatever. You know, so our goal should be every now and then kind of check it out. Hey, what do I do in this situation? I'm having a hard time with this person. What would Jesus do? You know, I'm going through this struggle right now. What would Jesus do? Well, you say, well, nobody's perfect. I know that. But still, if we want to grow, we're going to have to change, right? You know, what's the definition of insanity, they say? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. So we have to maybe try some different things, you know, do it God's way. And we need to do it by, you know, like I say, start walking in those Christ-like tendencies. We're not going to do it perfect all the time, but little by little, it's a process of change in our life, and then we're going to start to see the victory. See, our life needs to reflect the character of Christ. That's how people see Jesus, because they see him in us. And they have to see him in us. And always remember that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We're not in this alone. This is all possible. Believe me, I'm not a rocket scientist. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if I can figure it out, I know you can. You know, God can start to really move and change. And, you know, we do it together as we learn to assimilate things in God's word. Well, now we're going to bop down into chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. This goes back into how we're dealing with other people. Anytime, in any situation, you have people at different levels of growth, correct? You know, we have maybe some baby Christians in here today. We have some Christians that have been saved maybe a long time. Of course, they can still act like babies, right, if they haven't grown. You know, just because, you know, we go to church doesn't mean we're growing. You know, we have to be, faith comes by hearing by the word of Christ, and it also comes by, you know, being a doer of the word of God. Those things are all important. We have to do some applications things. You know, just like if you're going to play a sport. Now, you can watch somebody play baseball till your eyeballs fall out, but until you go out and put a glove on or pick up a bat, you're never going to get better. Never. We have to practice it to get better. So we have to practice Christianity. So this is saying here in verses 1 and 2, it says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but one is weak and eats vegetables only. Now, if we don't see that from a culture perspective, it's kind of weird, ain't it? What are they talking about food for? But what would happen is that sometimes, you know, like we have a farmer's market up here, and they bring in produce and different things from the farm and sell it. Well, that's what they would have here. They would have these markets. But remember, they're living in a pagan culture, so they would kill these animals, but when they did it, they would offer them up to these false gods. So this meat was sacrificed to idols. So some Christians, baby Christians perhaps, it violated their conscience to go and buy meat that had been sacrificed to another idol. Now somebody who's stronger in the faith, they would know that, hey, that's a false idol, that's nothing. Has no power. So I can eat it in peace. But if the one who is strong is not supposed to judge the one who is weak and criticize them for their conviction, for what they believe. And that's what we're supposed to do, because what that does, if we do that, it, you know, undermines them, and it also brings a wedge in between relationships. So we need to be, and we're going to go into this a little farther in a moment, so we need to make sure that we're sensitive to those around us. And understand, just to reiterate, you know, them false idols, they have no power. Have no power at all. So you can't get an evil spirit by somebody sacrificing meat to their god. It doesn't work that way. So then down in verse 10 to 12, it says about judging. It goes into judging. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother as contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give account to him before God. Now, what this is talking about, remember, there's two judgment seats. We've went over this several times, but for the sake of somebody who's never maybe heard this, there's two judgment seats. We have the great white throne judgment. That's a heaven or hell issue. Jesus Christ paid our price, so you and I, if you're a Christian, will never have to stand between in front of the great white throne judgment, which it talks about in the book of Revelation. That's reserved for people right before they get sent to hell. Now, this one here is a different thing. It's talking about the Bema seat. You maybe heard me talk about that before. The Bema seat is when we as believers will stand before this seat and we're going to be judged by perhaps what we have done with what we've had. Also, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about our attitude a little bit. It's talking about the quality of a man's work, not the quantity. Sometimes we focus on quantity and we forget about quality, right? And that gets in trouble. So it's talking about things that are offered up to God. So we're going to do that. So we have to remember, we don't judge because God is the judge, right? We're not the judge. And some people, I know their heads are thinking right now how this is going to work. Mainly, if you want to, and what happens at the Bema seat is going to see how many rewards you take into heaven with you. I'm not going to go into this too much farther, but you know, so it goes back down to our attitude of why we do what we do. I've already opened the can, haven't I? So let me go in a little more here. You know what works righteousness is? Okay, works righteousness is we feel that we have to do this or do that to gain approval from God. But no, we're not into works righteousness. Our righteousness comes from God. It's given to us. So we don't have to work for it. We just do it out of God's peace that he puts in our life. Okay, so when we're doing these things, the reason why I serve God and do what I do is because I want to glorify him. It's not that I want to get God's attention. I don't preach to get God's attention. I don't preach to, you know, God, you just if you see me do this, you got to love me now. Look at this, God. Look what I'm doing for you. That's the wrong attitude. I do this because I'm a son. I've been accepted. I do this because I want to bring honor and glory to my Father. And whatever you do for God and the kingdom, it's the same thing. You do it because you love God, not because you're trying to get him to love you. He already loves you. And so if you get that attitude right, it's going to help you at the Bema seat. No charge for that. That was free. So the Bema seat, like I said, not heaven or hell. Then it goes into Romans 14:17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, the kingdom of God is not about feeding our flesh, but about feeding our spirit by walking in the Spirit. That's what that is. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. And here's how we do this is, you know, we need, you know, there's a lot of attributes. We're going to look at three right now. These three attributes are key to successful Christian living. Number one, it talks about righteousness, then peace, then joy. Okay, righteous, you just heard me talk about that a little bit. That's knowing where we stand in life. You know, because, you know, we fit in already because of what Jesus did. We're not trying to, I hope when you come here, when you come through these doors, you feel like you fit. You don't feel inadequate because you're not. I want you to know that it's because of what Jesus did, and it's knowing where we stand in life. I'll be honest, if you get this righteousness revelation, you can stand in the presence of anybody on this planet, and you never have to feel inferior again. Think about the most cool or the most holy person that you can think of in your life. Sometimes we feel uncomfortable about them. Why? They're a movie star, or they're so holy. But if you get this righteousness revelation, we can be in their presence and it doesn't bother us one bit. Because we know that we fit because of what Jesus has done. Then it talks about the peace here. Righteousness, peace, and joy. See, we can have peace with God and man. You know, peace is very important in life. Very important in a marriage. Very important in everything that we do, to be able to walk in that kind of peace where, you know, we're not all flustered and everything all the time. And we have that only through this righteousness revelation. Then it goes into joy. Joy, as we know, is a spiritual force, the spiritual force of joy, meaning that we can have joy. If you have Bible joy, it's not controlled by your circumstances. You can be going through one of the first or the worst things in your life, you can still have the joy of the Lord. We can still have that. Are you going to be happy? Maybe not. Usually not. But you can have joy. Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. Right? So we can walk in that Bible joy, and that's what God wants us to do. And notice the Holy Spirit was involved in all these things, so it's important to get to that place. Now we're starting to wind down here. Romans 14:21-23 goes back in about meat, and this is where we're going to go a little deeper in this. It said, it's not good to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have of your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he's eating not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Okay, a couple things here. We're not supposed to make somebody else stumble. Now, however you do that, it says here, don't make somebody stumble over meat or wine. We know what meat is, right? Sacrifice to idol. So if you're with somebody and something's really bad for them, maybe just don't do that in front of them. Then it talks about drink wine. Different people have different views of alcohol. There's some people who are alcoholics, right? And they struggle with alcohol. So if you're with that person and you go out to eat, maybe you feel you can drink. But don't drink in front of that person. Because if they, you might be able to handle it. I personally don't drink. But I know I have been around people that can't at all. And if we do that and then they stumble, yeah, it's on them, but it's really on us. Because we made them stumble. You know, the Bible talks about that deal about better to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the depth of the sea if you make a child stumble or whatever. You know what I mean? So, yeah, try not to do that. It's a fine line. And, you know, maybe you feel some things are important, but, you know, the most important thing is not to make somebody so they stumble and get into trouble. So that means we just need to be aware of our actions around others, how they affect them. You know, what we do does affect other people, correct? So we need to be aware of that. And that's if we're in relationships and interactions with other people. Then, you know, if you're, if whatever you think, you know, the other whatever the other person's stumbling with, when they're not around, hey, if you're free to do whatever you feel you can do, as long as it doesn't go against God's word, right? Because if it goes against God's word, it's sin. But, and we're going to look at this a little bit. So, talks about convictions. We all have maybe a little different convictions. Anybody here been convicted before? A couple of us, yeah. No, I've never. I don't know if you call it convicted or not. Oh, I meant convicted go to jail. Couldn't believe you raised your hand on that one, Pam. I was kidding around. Okay. But anyway, preach the word and live our convictions. There's two different things. So, there's a difference between a conviction and a commandment, and we're going to look at these. Now, I have a personal conviction that I read through the Bible every year, Genesis to Revelation. Many of you know that. So I've done it since 1985. The pastor's wife, Marilyn Hickey, where I went to Bible school, she really preached how important that was. And I bought in. And I've done it faithfully for around 39 years now. This will be my 39th year where I've read from Genesis to Revelation. That's my conviction. Does everybody have to do it? No. If they did, it would have been a commandment. But that's just something that I believe in with all my heart. It helps me to get the whole counsel of God. You know? So if you haven't done that, maybe you could adopt that. If you feel, I'd like to do that at least once. There's a lot of different Bible readings you can do. Now, also one of my convictions, I start my day with a quiet time. First thing I wake up in the morning, I spend time with God. I hardly ever let anything interfere with that. That's my conviction. And if I went to you and says, oh, you filthy thing, you don't get up and pray in the morning? Well, see, that would be wrong. We preach the word, not our convictions. So we can't put what we feel is important, you know, something in our life, and try to force it on somebody else. Because that's when we get into trouble. You know, I'll be honest, there's one conviction I did change. That's going to sound kind of stupid to some. Now it don't bother me so bad, but whenever I went to a prayer meeting, I wouldn't wear shorts. For some reason, it just felt too casual to go to a prayer meeting. No, I've done it here since in the last few years, like if it's in the summertime or something, I will do it and it doesn't violate my conscience. See, convictions will violate our conscience a little bit. But I just didn't feel, you know, in times past that I felt like I was being irreverent to God. And so when I did that, you know, it went against what I really felt on the inside. So that's one that, you know, and I told everybody, if that was my conviction still, when we was having a prayer meeting, I went to you, hey, you can't wear shorts to a prayer meeting. Where does it say that in the Bible? You know what I mean? So those are convictions. Now, commandments are another thing. That's things that we have to stay strong on. So it says here, see, our convictions may change, but God's word never changes. God does tell us to pray. God tells us to read the word, all those things. So then it says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So I'm just wanting us to learn that little small voice inside. If something is troubling you on the inside or us on the inside, that means it's probably sin for you. It may not be sin for somebody else, but it's something that at this time especially is that you're not supposed to do. It's something that's maybe getting between you and the Father. And just stay away from it. Because whatever's not his faith is sin, correct? So that wraps up today's message on several different topics we kind of worked our way through. How relationships, how we deal with authority, how we help our brothers and sisters, you know. And I'll be honest, I'm a little over time. I got my shot clock going back there. I'm 3 minutes and 10 seconds over what my goal was. But I remember there was a time in my life, I remember we was chasing cattle, and I was talking to somebody, and he was helping move the cattle, and he struggled with something. And I was a younger Christian, and I do remember saying something that caused him to stumble. I said that it's okay if you did that, but I never put the full disclaimer in there. And he stumbled. I learned a valuable lesson that day to try to be sensitive to those around us. We're going to make mistakes. You're going to say something you didn't mean to say or do something you didn't mean to do. Apologize, repent, go on about it. Don't let the devil beat you up for it. But that is a lesson that I learned that I will never forget. Amen? Let's pray.